Right. So let me start reading Matthew chapter 11. So when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12, he went out to teach and preach throughout the towns, teach and preach in the towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Then Jesus goes through this whole thing about John the Baptist, and then I want to get to verse 20. So Jesus talks about John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist's disciples go, they leave, and Jesus continues to talk to the people who he has in front of him from Galilee. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. "What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in the wicked, in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than you." At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer: "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Okay, shall we pray? Father, we just ask for your guidance as we listen to you this morning, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come. I pray that you would help me. I guess this has been a challenging one to think about and to prepare. And lots of questions come up which can't be possibly answered all in the space of however long I'm going to talk for. So, Father, please be with us now. Please speak to us. And please change us through the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just to let you know, I was going to preach on that verse that's down there. Have any of you seen that one?
We read it this morning.
Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, which says... I say this, and then I put my Bible on the floor. So, right. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'd preached on that a few years back. And I was looking for the sermon, and I'd written it out rather than putting it on my computer. Anyway, eventually I found it, and I thought, that's all right, but I haven't really got a context of it. And, you know, we all say, don't we, context, context. You have to take something in context. Politicians love that phrase, I guess, you know. Look, you've taken me out of context. Read me in context and all of that. So I decided to go back and started to read. So I read from the beginning of Matthew 11, and then I thought, I can't chew all of this off in one, you know. So I decided then, I'll go from chapter verse 20 to put it into some context. And I gotta be honest, it's brilliant, but it's quite troubling as well. One of the things that you'll see this as it comes out now, but one of the things I thought is, I have got people in my family who have heard the gospel and are not walking with Jesus. So let's just get into it. So these verses 11, 20 to 24. And what you've got to do is go back to the first bit in verse 1 to see exactly who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to people in the towns and villages around in Galilee, in northern Galilee. So let me read those verses again. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the heavens. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So I started to look and see, well, where are these particular towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? And what you find is that they're within probably 2.5-3 miles of each other. So they're all very close to each other. And if you know this, if you've ever seen a picture on a map of the Sea of Galilee, I guess it's like a bit of a, would it be like a bit of a rugby shape ball? And they're right up on the top northern edge of Galilee. And theologians like to talk about these three towns as the evangelical triangle. And it's likely that when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking to members of the people from all three towns, because walking 3 miles in those days wouldn't have been, that would have been hardly anything, you know? So it's likely that Jesus was speaking to people from all three towns. So I just want to give a bit of background on all of these towns, and it is a very brief bit of background. But Capernaum, in Matthew 4:13, we see that it seems that Jesus was based here in Capernaum. Nazareth had said, "We don't want you," and he went up to Capernaum. And he seemed to live there, have his base there. It's also said to be the home of James, John, and Matthew, three of the disciples. And when you come to thinking, Jesus is talking about the miracles that were performed in these particular towns. So I've counted 5 miracles that I can see from Capernaum. So see if you know these ones. So the man who is lowered through the roof by his friends. You know that one? So they had to take the roof off because it was so crowded and then they dropped the man down and Jesus healed him and he was able to get up and walk. Can you imagine that happening today? If that happened in Estremanach today, it would be on Facebook before you know it, wouldn't it? Well, they would have had their own sort of Facebook, wouldn't they? They would have gone and told everybody. Peter's mother-in-law, she lived in Capernaum. And do you remember that Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law's house at one point? And she was ill in bed with a fever, and he healed her. And what did she do? She got up and she made some food for them. Then there's a centurion's servant. Jesus was then preaching in the synagogue in Luke 4, and a demon was cast out. There's the royal official's son. And then you get this sort of summary about how many miracles were in Capernaum. So Jesus said to them, Jesus is speaking here to people in Nazareth, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown,'" that's Nazareth, "'what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" So can you see that it was known, even in Nazareth, that Capernaum was a place where there were lots of miracles going on. Lots was happening up there. Bethsaida. So Bethsaida, all I could glean from this was that Peter, Andrew and Philip were living there. So you can see it from here, from Capernaum, Bethsaida, half the disciples were actually living in this area. So the miracles that I've got, that I've been able to find from Bethsaida, are the healing of the blind man in Mark 8. Then there's the feeding of the 5,000. Now that wouldn't have gone quietly, would it? So it was on a hill, but he was close to Bethsaida. So feeding 5,000 people, well, you'd have at least 5,000 people coming back and telling people, you'll never guess what happened today. And then apparently Jesus was walking on the water close to here in Mark 6. Chorazin, that is only mentioned here and in Luke 10, and it's the parallel passage in Luke 10. So we don't know much about Chorazin. but what we do know as well is that where archaeologists think that these towns actually were, there is nothing there now. It is just ruins. And Bethsaida would have been the big market town there. Tyre and Sidon. So these were large cities on the Mediterranean. They weren't far away. But these were denounced constantly in the Old Testament by the prophets for their Baal worship, for their worship of Baal. And Sodom, I guess most people know about Sodom. That was condemned for its wickedness. So there's a little bit of background. So I think it's correct, from what I understand, that it's right to translate this as most of his miracles had been performed in these three places. So most of Jesus' miracles had been performed in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. What this would have done is given people lots of opportunity to hear and see and believe. And especially as Jesus lived there, and at least half the disciples seemed to be from there as well. So you can imagine that a lot of time would have been spent in these three towns. And therefore, that's why most of the miracles were took place there. And you know, the stories of the miracles would have spread. So as we've already said, 5,000 people. You know, there was at least 5,000 people knew of this, but they would have gone and said, you'll never guess what happened today. The people who were at the rammed house, you know, that house which was crammed, where the paralytic guy was lowered through the roof. I'm sure even then, you wouldn't have seen that often, would you? People would have gone and told people. It seems well known that miracles were being performed in Capernaum. There was overwhelming gospel light, I guess you could say, that Jesus was performing these miracles, not in a corner, but he was performing them out for everybody to see. So there was plenty of light, plenty of exposure. And, you know, I was thinking about this now. So when something gets a lot of exposure, people get to know about it, and things generally change, don't they? So I was thinking of Walker's crisps. So, salt and Lineker. So he was Salt and Lineker at one point. And then Michael Owen came on, and do you know what cheese and onion was then? What Walker's called it? Cheese and Owen. But the whole thing with Walker's, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, Walker's weren't on the map. Smith's, Salt and Shake, and other things. Golden Wonder. Well, I started to read about what happened. Why did Walker's get the big share of the market? Well, there was a few different things, which is quite... let me tell you, because it was quite interesting reading. So the people at Golden Wonder had asked for a 12% pay rise. The manager said, no, we're only going to give you a 6% pay rise. So they went on strike. So they went on strike for about 6 weeks, I think. So all of a sudden, Golden Wonder starts to disappear. This is an aside, by the way. The Golden Wonder started to sort of disappear from our shelves and that. And then And but anyway, they gave him a pay rise and they went back to work. Then there was a fire sometime later, maybe years later, at the Golden Wonder factory. Production was slowed down again then. Well, in the meantime, do you know where it happened? Have a guess who bought Walkers. Walkers was a family butcher and very small on this whole thing. But who bought Walkers crisps? No. No, you'll never guess.
Wait,
Alfred. What? Pepsi Cola. Pepsi Cola went and bought, it's not called Pepsi Cola, the company is called PepsiCo. So anyway, they came along, threw their money into it, all of a sudden, 1995, who do they grab? Because they're a Leicester-based firm. Who's Leicester's favourite son? Gary Lineker. So they get Gary Lineker, and he starts to do these adverts. And all of a sudden, there's exposure, this huge exposure. And then all of a sudden, Golden Wonder are knocked off the top place. Walkers are up there. Walkers have continued to employ Gary Lineker. And
he's not doing it now.
No, somebody
else is doing it, but not
you. You don't need two beeps, he's paying enough. I like Gary.
That's correct. They are. He doesn't need the money. So, the
but
point.
You can never forgive Walkers for making cheese and onion blue and salt and vinegar green.
No,
because
yeah.
It should not be that one.
I agree.
Hey, let's have a debate about crisps. I agree, that threw me at the time as well.
So they stood out. They've always had those colours. They them.
Yeah.
Always have these colours.
Neil, I don't know why I'm thinking, but I think I've seen Paddy McGuinness on an advert for Walkers.
Has he? Anyway, let's move on from Walkers.
I can't see you back a bit slow.
So, with Walkers, what happened was everybody started to buy Walkers crisps. With Jesus' miracles, Jesus is saying, you didn't get it. You didn't come to me. So what was the aim of the miracles? It seems that in verse 20, for the people who were healed, it was obviously huge for them, wasn't it? But the aim of the miracles was repentance, of turning to Jesus. Jesus was saying, look who I am. Look back, you know your Old Testament, and you'll know that when you see all of these miracles, the Messiah has arrived. So the aim of the miracles is to bring people to repentance, to turn to Jesus, to turn from their old way of life. And then we see that Jesus started to denounce these towns. And I was looking at what was the meaning and the force behind the Greek word. Well, it could mean to insult, to mock, to curse, to cast blame, and in that sense create shame, and viewing someone as culpably guilty, and therefore deserving punishment. So Jesus wasn't holding back here. The Net Bible says Jesus began to criticize openly the cities in which he had done many of his miracles because they did not repent. The Message says Jesus, this is strong words, isn't it? Jesus unleashed on the cities where he had worked the hardest, but whose people had responded the least, shrugging their shoulders, and going their own way. Yeah, great, Jesus. You know, that's brilliant. But, so what? That was basically what it was. It was a so what, you know. The dictionary says that to denounce is publicly to declare to be wrong or evil. So Jesus was denouncing. Jesus was using strong words for the people of these towns. So Jesus was denouncing them. So just two other things that I wanted you to see from these is that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. I don't know about you, but I so often live my life as if, not always, but as if I can go on forever and that there's no day of judgment coming. You know, it's not going to end and all the rest of it. But it's a sobering reality, isn't it, that there is a day of judgment. And then the most sobering part of this is that on that day of judgment, there are going to be degrees. The passage seems to be pointing towards there are going to be degrees of punishment on the day of judgment. If you have had a lot of gospel light, so to speak, if you have had a lot of teaching about Jesus, you understand about Jesus, and you've turned your back on him or whatever, then there's going to be, the punishment seems to be greater than those who have never actually known about him. And I don't say that lightly, and this is one of the things that I was struggling with. I just think of people in my family, and I think of my parents. I've brought them to various gospel presentations throughout the years, and they've had me and Chris standing in front of them, just as being people, you know, who were following Jesus. And it was sobering. I was sat there yesterday thinking about all of this stuff and thinking, probably most people here will have somebody who has heard the gospel, lives with somebody who displays the gospel in the house. And I said, no, thank you. So what my application for this is that that to press in and to pray for them, to press in and to pray for these people within our family, with our friendship groups, and so on, who have heard but have never responded. My application is simply, let's press in and pray for these people. Jesus hears prayers, and Jesus answers prayers. That's my first point. So the second point is verses 25 to 27, the Son decides, Jesus decides. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I just want to look at a few things on this. Who were the wise and learned that Jesus talks about here? And one of the things is that this isn't referring to their standard of education or some kind of great wisdom that they may possess, but rather it speaks of those who feel themselves to be self-sufficient and deem themselves wise and ultimately feel no need for Jesus. And who are the little children? It's not referring to children here, but he's rather people who are in the likeness of children, in that they are dependent and that they love to be taught. So there's a huge contrast here. I'm okay, thanks. Thanks, Jesus, but I don't need you. Yeah, I desperately need you. So there's a contrast between the proud who say, we don't need Jesus, and the humble who say, we desperately need him. And one of the things that you find in this bit here, and you'll see it in other places with the Bible, and I realize that some of these things are big talking points as well, that there's controversy over some of these things, but it does seem quite clear to me in this, is that God the Father reveals who Jesus is and therefore brings people, and he also seems to conceal and he hides it from people. Man, I tell you what, I was sat there yesterday. I'd gone and taken my daughter to watch the cricket down in Machan, and I said, right, you sit over there, I'll go and sit over here. And I was sat there and I was thinking, trying to get my head around all of this stuff, you know, that, Lord, why, I wasn't going to bring all of this up because it's confusing, isn't it? But why would you conceal this great news from some people and you'll reveal it to others? Man, those are questions, I guess, for another time. But Jesus chooses who knows the Father in verse 27. You know, Jesus has great authority as to who comes into the kingdom. And we sang it in the first song, that come to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Is that how it was? So what's the application here? Let's do a quick application here. If you're a follower of Jesus today, then you've come because he has opened your eyes. He's opened your eyes to it, and because he chose you. I think again, and the theme that seemed to come to me through preparing this, is continue to pray for your friends and your family, because it's Jesus who will open people's eyes. We don't open our own eyes. A dead person can't open their own eyes. So we've come this far now, and we get to the point where I wanted to start at, but I felt I needed to start back back in verse 20 to get some context. Third point is the greatest invitation. This is the greatest invitation anyone will ever be given. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, you come from all of those disturbing words, you know, between 20 and 27, you know, that there's people are being denounced. But you know, Jesus is still speaking to the same people. As far as I can see, he's still speaking to the same people. He has said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum. And yet, he seems to me that he's still speaking to the same people when he says to them, but come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You know, the enormity of this. This is the creator of the universe. This is God saying, and saying personally to people, and saying personally to us, come to me. Come to me. And when you think about this, we have just seen that Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to people. So he's saying, come to me, come to me. And who is he calling? It's interesting, isn't it? He's calling the weary and the burdened. And the weary suggests those who had become weary through heavy struggling or toil, who have basically worked until they're absolutely exhausted and worn out. And who are the burdened? The burden suggests causing someone to literally be weighed down and overloaded. I remember years back, I was playing youth rugby for Mountain Ash. Man, that was so many years ago. And my uncle had lent me, I didn't have a car at the time, but my uncle had one of these Mini 25. Do you remember those? It was the 25th anniversary of the Mini. So that's how long ago it was, 1986. And my uncle said, I'm going on holidays. Do you want to borrow my Mini? I hadn't long passed my test. Man, I don't know why he lent it to me. So anyway, I took the car to this evening game that we were playing. It was at home, but then the rugby club wasn't far away. It was about a 10-minute walk, but, you know, young boys. Neil, can I have a lift? Well, anyway, it seemed to me that the guys who wanted the lift were all the forwards. And if you know anything about rugby, the forwards are usually bigger than the backs. Well, I had five of them in the car. How we got up the hill, and I don't know. Do you know, I often wonder, I haven't asked my uncle this. I don't want to ask him. Don't ask him, please. Did he have any problems with our car after when I gave it back to him? Well, I thought the engine was going to go in it. But that car was burdened. It was overloaded. It was burdened. That car wasn't designed to do that kind of work. It wasn't designed to stick Chris Lloyd and Andrew Pullman and these huge guys, you know. And it just wasn't designed for that. It was overloaded. And that's what Jesus seemed to be saying here, that these people were overloaded. But notice who he called and he didn't call. He didn't call the wise and the understanding, the self-sufficient, who didn't need any help. He called those who needed his help, who he knew needed him. So what are these burdens? So when we talk about these burdens, what are they? So if Matthew 23 verse 4 says, and this is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So these scribes and the Pharisees, do you know that there's a book in that these guys would have looked at called the Halakha, which was like a Jewish rule book, which basically, from what I can understand, added to the commands of the Torah, you know, of the commands that God had given to Moses. There were 613 rules in it. So they would say to the people, you know, okay, you may be doing this, but you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And they would be, the people were being asked to do things that God had never really asked them to do. There were rules for everything, and people were expected to keep them. But the Pharisees, instead of saying, can I help you with this? Is there anything that I could do to help you with this? Instead of saying that, the Pharisees would just condemn them when they weren't keeping those rules. Can you imagine how exhausting that is? Can you imagine? Because sometimes when we go rules in work, you know, or different things come in, you just think, man, is this thing came last week, this one's come this week, another one's come this week, and you think, I can't cope with it. I don't exactly know what I'm supposed to be doing. So the burdens were that the scribes and the Pharisees were heaping these burdens upon the people, and they weren't willing to help them in any way, shape, or form. But I just wanted to ask, what are today's burdens? What are the burdens that we feel today? You know, there are mental health issues, social media. I was listening to something a while ago, and they were saying that since 2009, the mental health issues seem to have gone up, and there's no direct causation, so to speak, but there does seem to be a correlation with the social media getting bigger. There's all of this striving. We live in a Western society, don't we? And the Western society expects you to keep striving and striving and striving and striving and striving until you're actually burnt out. It's exhausting. You know, nobody's saying anything about working hard or anything. That's good. But the extra striving that the Western world seems to put on us seems to be exhausting. But you know, notice this from what Jesus says. He says, I will. I will give you rest. Yeah. He doesn't say, you know, if I'm in the right mood next Friday, I'll give you rest. Or, you know, perhaps I'll give you rest. Maybe I'll give you rest. He doesn't say that. He says, I will give you rest. So the goal of Jesus requesting people to come to him is that they may get the rest that he offers. So Jesus knows that when he asks people to come to him, they will receive this rest. But then questions arise in my mind, as they may do in yours. So we get this rest by coming to Jesus. But is there anything practically he needs us to do when we come to him in order to get this rest? So he then starts to talk about this yoke. Well, what's a yoke? Guys, what's a yoke?
Something that's in an egg.
That's right, and I knew you were going to say that. But a yoke in these days was a wooden frame. It was a wooden frame where you would probably have a plough on the back of it, and you would stick two oxen, probably, into each section, and they would go and they would walk together and plough. If they didn't walk together, then you'd probably have something like that, you know. So it was a wooden frame. But what Jesus is talking about here is, so you take a Jewish religious student, perhaps about 14 or 15 years of age. He would have excelled in his study of the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible. And when they had excelled at this, they would go and choose a rabbi whose yoke they were willing to bear. Now, what is the yoke? The yoke is the rabbi's teaching. So when you applied, so you take this 15-year-old boy now, he'd excelled at the Torah, and everybody was saying, you need to go and find a rabbi now. So when you applied to the rabbi, you were making a pronouncement to the rabbi and to the community at large that you believed his teachings were the closest to what God intended through the scriptures. You were willing to take his yoke and bear his burden. And apparently the burden was his temperament. Was he strict? Was he lenient? So you were willing to take up his yoke and bear his burden. But it was a full life thing. So it wasn't just learning stuff. It was actually living it out. Well, isn't that what Christianity is? But notice here that the student would seek the rabbi out. The student would have said, right, I'm going to go and ask that rabbi over there because I know of him and all of that. But here, Jesus is seeking us out. The rabbi is coming to seek us out and say, come to me, come to me. So Jesus here is saying, my teachings are dead on the mark of scriptures. They're accurate. My yoke is the best. Therefore, and going back to the agricultural metaphor, strap yourself to me and learn from me. Walk with me and all of that stuff. And what does he then say? Because I'm gentle and humble. You know, out of his overwhelming authority, Jesus urges the burdened and the exhausted to come to him because he is gentle and humble. His character and his temperament is excellent. In fact, you will find a better one. And I don't know about you, but you know, have you ever had times, if you follow Jesus, have you ever had times where I often call these cul-de-sacs, that I'm walking with Jesus and then all of a sudden I seem to go up there and then, you know, you're wandering off up there and then graciously Jesus comes running after you, grabs your hand gently and brings you back. It's always been gentle. I'm not saying that, you know, the circumstances that I've got myself into haven't been pleasant, but he's always gentle in bringing me back. And he says, you will find rest for your souls if you come and attach yourselves to me. If you take my yoke, my teachings, believe them and live them, you will have rest for your soul. And I just wanted to say that things may not always be easy when we walk with Jesus. But I think Paul talks about this, but you will have rest when we're walking with him. Paul talks of the peace of God which passes understanding in Philippians 4. And so Jesus has said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have problems. But walk with me and you will have rest and you will have peace. So this is talking about both the rest that is to come. When we close our eyes on earth, we go into Jesus' presence and we are a complete rest and joy and happiness forevermore. But it's rest here and now as well. And so one of the things, you know, Jesus talks about taking up his commands and living by obeying his commands. And he doesn't say that to be a stickler or to throw another load more rules on it. But he says it because he knows it's best for us. He knows what's best for us. So let me conclude. So, first of all, gospel light and punishment. We look first of all at this. Jesus has been preached to millions in the Western world. And lots of people in the Western world say, I'm okay, thanks. I can take care of myself. And have basically rejected Jesus. And it seems that the more gospel-liked people have, the worse the punishment. But the encouragement here is that Jesus responds to our prayers, and he seems to be talking to the same people he was saying woe to, as he's saying, come to me, come to me. So gracious. Secondly, kingdom entry depends on Jesus, but he uses us. It doesn't all depend on us. Jesus chooses who comes into the kingdom, but he does choose to use us. He chooses us to tell people about Jesus, to pray for people, to live lives that honor Jesus before people. And so be encouraged by that. That it's him who brings us in. It doesn't all land on our shoulders. And he brought us into the kingdom. If we're following Jesus this morning, he brought us in. It's a cause for praise and thanks. And then finally, we talk about rest. Jesus offers us ultimate rest when we accept his invitation to come to him. And this rest is certainly eternal, but it is also available to us now. And you know, one of the biggest things, so if I could recommend two books to read. So these were books that I read about 4 years ago, and they've never gone from me. So one is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a guy called John Mark Comer. And the other one is To Hell with the Hustle by a guy called Jefferson Bethkay. Those books and the podcast that these two guys done together really changed my way of thinking about do I have to be rushing to the tune of our Western culture these days? Do I have to be doing that? Just a little bit on John Mark Comer. He was a pastor of a church. I think he still is a pastor of a church. And it was a mega church. And he was working 70 plus hours a week. This is the biggest image I've got for him. So after preaching about his fifth or sixth sermon on a Sunday at all these different campuses, he said he would get a taxi home and he would have his face up against the taxi window as if to say, I've got nothing left in the tank, you know. And he had a breakdown and he had a whole revolutionary look at how he lives his life now. He now works 35 hours a week, and he said, I'm more productive now in the 35 hours a week than I was ever in the 70 plus. He's a fascinating guy. He struggled with mental health issues, but he's just fascinating. If you read him or listen to him, you'll understand what I mean. He's one of my heroes. So rest, even in the most difficult times. Jesus, and just to finish off with this, when we think of this whole thing of rest, that we've got the footprints. You know, does everybody know the footprints? Yes. And says, so Jesus, why at the most difficult times in my life did you leave me? I didn't leave you. At those times I was carrying you. Jesus wants to carry us. He wants us to walk with him. So thanks for listening, guys.
Thank you.
Shall I pray?
Yes, please.
Okay. Father, we just thank you for who you are. I just thank you for giving this passage to me over these last few days. It's been a struggle trying to answer all of these questions, and some of which you think, I don't know if I've got answers for these questions. But Lord, what I come away from is that you are gracious and you are kind and that you want us to be in a relationship with you, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you open people's eyes. Thank you that you opened our eyes, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to walk with you over this next week. And I pray that you would make yourself real to us, Lord, over these times. Lord, just thank you that you are kind and gracious and patient, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.